Well, friends, as we've mentioned already, 48 hours ago, one of the finest and the fittest members of our morning congregation was living in this world just as we are. And now, through a terrible attack, he has left us. And I imagine that questions about the war and questions about the election, questions about football, income, all sorts of things like that are secondary at best, and no doubt also to his family. Questions that we have about why this has happened may never be answered for us in this life. But the biggest question of all, which is our topic this morning, can be asked in the life of Simon Taylor and can be answered most positively. And that is the question as to which Jesus raises at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, as whether you have entered into his kingdom. Have you entered into his kingdom? Or to put it another way, have you entered God's family? Now, that doesn't come by baptism. That doesn't come by walking into the building. That doesn't come by being a good person. It comes, as Jesus says, by going through the gate. We need to be very clear in our mind what the gate is, because if you've not entered the gate, you're not on the road, and if you're not on the road, you're not going to life. But if you've entered the gate, you're on the road, and if you're on the road, you're going to life. It is an absolutely eternal issue which we need to settle. And I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, page 961, Matthew 7, and notice a remarkable thing. Last week we saw verse 12, the famous golden rule: do to others what you would have them do to you. That would be an excellent place, would it not, for the Sermon on the Mount to finish. And then Jesus turns around in the very next verse and he says, before you go away, I want to ask you whether you have actually ever entered the gate. Because if you've entered the gate, you should know, and other people should know by watching you. It will be obvious to you, and it'll be obvious to others, and it'll certainly be obvious to God whether you've entered the gate. And if there's anybody here this morning who says with even a shadow of a doubt, I don't actually know whether I've entered the gate, I suggest to you, although I'm not the judge, that it's probable that you haven't. And it's much better for you to be clear and sure. Have you entered the gate, says Jesus. Imagine somebody listening to the Sermon on the Mount in the first century, or even the 21st century, and they get through 94 verses of the famous teaching. And they get to the golden rule: do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And the person says at this moment, thanks very much. I'll now go and do my very best. Thank you for the instruction. I will now go off and I will put it as best I can into practice. And Jesus says, don't leave. Because 7:13, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever entered the kingdom? It's going to be absolutely impossible for you to walk away and put the Sermon on the Mount into practice unless you've entered the kingdom. Well, it's a very important question that Jesus asks. If you want proof that Christianity is not about trying your best or doing noble deeds, just notice that 7:12 leads to 7:13. And the next time somebody comes up to me and says, I don't go to church, but I'm doing my best to live by the golden rule, I'm going to ask the question, have you obeyed the very next verse? Have you ever entered the kingdom? Have you ever entered the family of God? That's what Jesus says in these very brief but packed two verses. He asks the question whether you have ever entered the gate that goes to eternal life. Because the problem, friends, is that we've been born on the wrong road. We are on the road that goes to death. Just keep watching the mirror. Just keep watching the photo albums, and you'll see that you are on the road that goes to death, and not just physical death, but facing up to God. I read during the week, somebody said, you are all traveling towards God at the rate of 60 minutes an hour. And that's true. We are all on the road to facing God. And the question we need to ask is whether we have deliberately and individually and certainly entered into this gate, which puts us on the new road with a brand new destination. So this is a bigger question than mostly gets asked in Australia. Most Australians ask the question, how, don't they? How are you going? How are you? And we don't even answer anymore because we don't think it's a real question. And Jesus asks a much bigger question, and that is, where will you finish? When you catch a train or a bus or an aeroplane, I presume you think destination first, and then you start to think means of transport. Not many people get on any bus or any train or any plane because they don't really care where they go, except when it comes to eternity. And tens and hundreds of thousands of people that we mix with are on some kind of train, some kind of road, and they've not really planned for where they will finish. And Jesus asks the question, and he's got the credentials to ask the question, because he's bigger than our lifespan. Not only is he bigger than our lifespan, but he's also the expert at seeing round the corners. Not only is he expert of seeing round the corners, but he's also deeply interested in our welfare. If you see he was just an ordinary person like you or me, I wouldn't listen to him that seriously. But because Christmas tells me he was before the world, and because Easter tells me he's past the world, he can actually see my span, and he can see yours as well. And then I ask the question, is he really good at seeing into the future? And I look into the Gospels and I see that Jesus never got the future wrong. And then I ask the question, well, maybe he's not all that interested in me. He's just trying to upset me. He's just trying to be negative. He's trying to frighten me. And I look into the Gospels and I see somebody who is absolutely committed to my welfare. The sort of person who would say, I'll die for you, and then would do it. So the biggest question is whether you have entered the gate after the schooling, after the university, after the job, the engagement, the marriage, the kids, the house, the promotion, the extra promotion, the holidays, the gold watch, the funeral, the crematorium. There's the big question Jesus asks. Nothing wrong, of course, with small questions like how are you going, how are you, nothing wrong with that. Just make sure you've answered the big question first. Second thing this morning, the clearest distinction. I want you to notice that Jesus describes the people of the world on one of two roads. There is a broad road and there is a narrow road. Because people are on two roads, or one of two roads, there must be two different groups, and he says there are many on the broad road, and there are few on the narrow road. And then there are two destinations. The broad road goes to destruction, the narrow road goes to life. Now he's either kidding, in which case it's a stupid thing to be doing, or he's lying, or he's deluded. Very hard to come up with those conclusions when you study Jesus. Or he's telling us what we ourselves cannot work out unless he tells us. And he's telling us because he loves us. It's very unpopular today, of course, isn't it, to talk about two groups, two roads, two destinations. I received a letter this week, a very impressive letter, from the Baha'i World Center. You may know the Baha'i building is that white temple, which is up Northern Beaches way up on the hill. And the Baha'i World Center is committed to the uniting of world religions. And the whole idea of unity is a very attractive idea. Wherever possible, we ought to be for unity. But they've written this letter because they want all world religions to unite. And they've put some arguments in the letter that are very persuasive, and they go like this. This is the summary of the letter. Religions exist, they say, for brotherhood and peace. The world is interested in unity, but unfortunately religions are stubborn and resistant, and they are urging us in this letter to renounce all claims to exclusivity or to finality. Put it away and just come in with the crowd. And they urge us to do this for the sake of the human family. And I read this and I thought to myself at first reading, this is put very well and I can understand the argument and it all sounds very plausible. And then I stopped and I thought to myself, I have some major difficulties with this and I hope you do too this morning. And the first is that they are only interested in something of short-term significance. They've taken away this eternal picture which Jesus brings to us and which we of course believe in. Then the second thing they've done is that they have defined religion as good deeds, and I quote, to produce an avenue to God. And we know perfectly well from the New Testament that good deeds are no avenue to God, but that Jesus had to come down into the world and live and die and rise to make an avenue for us to God. But the major reason why I have real difficulty with this letter from the Baha'i Center, attractive as it is on the surface, is do you realize they're actually asking us to turn away from Jesus Christ? They're asking us to say no to what he says and to turn away from him. They themselves have two roads in mind. There is the broad road which they want us to be on, and there is the narrow road which they want us to renounce. And they are therefore saying the exact opposite of Jesus. And since I am persuaded, and I hope you are too, that Jesus actually does know the future and has control over the future and is able to give eternal life to those who believe, I'm not going to renounce him. I have lots of problems being a Christian and I have lots of doubts. I have major, major doubts that surface in my head, temporarily. But I am persuaded that Jesus Christ lived, died, and rose, and I'm not going to turn my back on him for the sake of some kind of short-term, muddled unity. So Jesus says there are two roads. There is the broad road, which of course always sounds friendly. To be broad-minded sounds so reasonable, doesn't it? But Jesus says, if you stay on it, you'll end in destruction. And then, of course, there is the narrow road, and that always sounds so negative, doesn't it? I'm narrow. But Jesus says it's on the narrow road, which is living by the word of God, that you will end up in life. There are two crowds. Many or most are on the broad road. We would wish, of course, that many in Sydney and Australia and the world would think again about God, look up into the heavens and say there's a maker. And then they would start to investigate about Jesus, and then they would start to read the scriptures and be persuaded that he is the way, the truth, and the life. But sadly, of course, when you ask people why they don't do this, they say something fairly impressive about themselves, like, well, I don't think there's enough evidence, or I'm too busy, or I've been turned off religion, or something like that. And I go back to the New Testament and I say, why is it that most people are not investigating or seeking to find Jesus? And the Bible's answer is that they don't want to kneel down to him. It's not that there's not enough evidence. There's masses of evidence. There are more books, tapes, CDs, and all sorts of provisions than have ever been before. It's not that there's a lack of evidence. It's not even that there's a lack of urgency. It's that there's a lack of willingness to kneel down and serve him and obey him. And that's the reason. Just push a little harder and you'll discover that's the reason with, I would suggest, 99% of people who are not Christians. And so we're not going to be able to work out the truth of God by turning to the majority because they have a vested interest in going down the broad road, and we're not going to be able to find the truth if we want to please the majority because they've got a vested interest in going down the broad road. But it's by being on the narrow road with the few, says Jesus, we will actually work out the truth of God. I don't know if you're like me, but I would of course love it if the Bible said that few are on the broad road going to destruction and many are on the narrow road going to life. It'd be wonderful if it said it, wouldn't it? And it's easy in our brains to put God in the dock and say to him, well, it's your problem. Why aren't there many on the narrow road going to life? And why aren't there just a few terrible people on the broad road going to destruction? And God's answer is, I've invited everybody. Everybody is invited. I've given them a creation, I've given them a conscience, and I've given them Christ. I'm not talking about most or few. I'm inviting everybody, says God. And most say no. Incidentally, one of the things that persuades me that Christianity is true, apart from the historical proofs of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, is that I look at the life of the person who says no to Christ, and so often it's vacuous, it's petty, it's empty, it's shallow. Not in all cases, but in so many cases. And I look at the lives of Christians who are not perfect by any means, and I see there some depth and some gravity and some seriousness about big things. And I'm helped to believe. So there are two crowds. Then there's two destinations. One, of course, Jesus describes as destruction, a very terrible word. It means the loss of everything that God has planned for us. It means to be having the experience of separation from God and everything good. The idea that there'll be lots of fun in hell, there'll be lots of mates in hell, is just non-biblical. Everything good has been removed. And I know this can be mocked by the cartoonists, and I know it can be exploited by preachers, but I just remind you that Jesus sweated great drops of blood on the night before he was crucified, because he was so afraid of the destruction that he would face on the cross. And he took that so that you might never have to take the destruction. And then he warned again and again that we might not fall into it. Or he says there is the wonderful destination of life, a pregnant word, capital L, which means that you're in fellowship with God and everything evil and sad has been removed and it's never going to stop. And everything good is provided for. And it's so far beyond our imagination that Jesus just has to talk in terms of feast and home and love and being in fellowship. And there's unimaginable beauty and joy in heaven. So there is this very clear distinction, two roads, two crowds, two destinations. And I want to take as our third point this morning, the motivations. The greatest motivations. First of all, the biggest question we've looked at. Second, the clearest distinction. And thirdly, the greatest motivations. What would stop a person from entering the narrow gate? From these two verses? Well, I can think of three reasons. First, the gate is narrow. If you're going to become a Christian, you're going to need to drop your pride. There might be somebody here today who's in their 70s or 80s and you've never yet entered the gate. And of course, it's very humbling for you to have to stop at this point and say, I've lived right up to now and I've never entered the gate and therefore I'm not on the road and I'm not going to heaven. And it's a humbling thing for you to get to this point and yet it's a very big thing for you to get to this point and say, I'm going to go down on my knees in prayer and I'm going to say to Jesus Christ, I've got nothing to say but forgive me. And I want everything I have to be yours. That's a narrow gate. And then another reason why somebody might not want to become a Christian is because the road is narrow. You've got to live the way Jesus wants you to live. It's not possible for you as a Christian to say, I tick the box of believing in Jesus and now I go my way. Nope. To be a Christian means that you agree that he is Savior and Lord and you go his way. And if you're walking a different way to Jesus, you're just fooling yourself. And churches sadly have many members who've never really handed the keys over to Jesus Christ. They come into the building, they sing the songs, they say the creed, they go through the ceremonies, but week after week, month after month, year after year, they never ever actually enter the kingdom. And God knows. And friends, many of us know too. And the company, another reason why you might not become a Christian in the company is small. You're always going to be drowned out by the crowd. It's nice to be here with a couple of hundred on Sunday morning, isn't it? But then, of course, you and I go out and there are hundreds of thousands who don't believe. And if we're the sort of people who get persuaded by the crowd and by the majority, by the numbers, we're going to find it very difficult to be a Christian. And if you're the sort of person who hates to swim upstream, then, of course, you're going to turn away from the gate and the narrow road and the small crowd. But I finish by giving you this morning some motivations why you ought to enter in at the narrow gate. And here's my first, because when you enter in at the narrow gate, you receive immediately from God the most wonderful pardon in the world. It is a pardon which I don't think most people really appreciate, if ever we do. And it's a kind of like an exchange of coats, an exchange of coats, overcoats. We go to God with this coat, which is our life, and it's made up of sin and unworthiness and shame and embarrassment. And we go to him and we say, I'm helpless. And Jesus Christ lifts off that terrible smelly coat and he goes, as it were, to the cross and he pays the consequences. And he takes his own coat, which is perfect, and he places it on us. And that's how God sees us forever. Every time God looks at his people, he sees them as right, loved, spotless. And then there's another reason why you ought to enter the narrow gate, because on the road you're going to get the best fellowship, the best company, the best friend that you will ever find in the world. Friends leave us. There comes a time where we have to say goodbye. But there is one friend, when we enter into this narrow gate, we will walk with that friend, Jesus Christ, and we will never, ever say goodbye. He'll walk with us whatever happens to us. Even if we were martyred, even if we were exiled, he is with us always. Never will I leave you, he says, never will I forsake you. And you might not find that a great incentive for becoming a Christian, but I'll just say to you, if you want a shepherd who will provide and protect and walk with you and bring you goodness and mercy and take you down the valley and up the other side and on into heaven, enter the narrow gate. And the last reason why you ought to enter the narrow gate is because at the end of the road there is the real home. You know, it's like when you've been away and you suddenly get home and you drop the bag and you flop down on the bed and you're relaxed and you say, I'm home. But we really are never home in this world. We're always going to be pilgrims and we're always going to have makeshift kind of homes until the believer walks in the gates of heaven and suddenly says, now I'm home and I'm home forever. And that is the wonderful gift of the believer. Well, how do we summarize this? What Jesus says is very simple. He wants you inside his kingdom. The gate is wonderfully open. I don't know how long it's open for. It could close any day, and I don't say that to be silly, but because it's true. The gate is wonderfully opened. He opened it at the cost of his own blood. And your part is to simply say to him, I want to enter under your terms and be in. Jesus doesn't want you to listen and then go out and do something good. He doesn't want you to go out from this church service and try and improve. He wants you to enter his family by saying yes to him. I don't understand why 20 or 30 people of this 10 o'clock service could come week after week, month after month, and never enter. I don't understand it. But that's the fact. I don't know why so many who knew Simon Taylor and saw the change in his life didn't take the same step that he took. Many people very close to him. And maybe he has entered not just into God's family, but into God's presence as a wake-up to lots of other people who are just drifting down the broad road and have never entered into the narrow gate, but need to. Wonderful thing about Simon Taylor is that he settled the biggest question. Jesus said, enter, and he said, I will. He walked the road with Christ. He is now home. Have you entered? Are you walking? Are you on your way home? That's the question.